For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
I got into town early, like 8 hours prepare for this class. I'm 10 minutes late. I guess it's better than... here it is. It's better to be 8 hours late and prepare for a class for only 10 minutes than to prepare for class 8 hours and be 10 minutes late.
No. Why? Exactly the opposite.
It's better to be 8 hours late for a 10-minute preparation of a class?
No.
Okay. Something deep there. Okay. Alright. Parsha opens up by Ara. Kadosh Baruch Hu appears to Avram as he is recovering from his brief smila, the third day, most painful day. And Hashem wants Avram to rest, not get involved with his usual outreach, machnasas orchim, hospitality. So it makes it very hot that day. Avram still in pain, this time spiritually, that he cannot do the mitzvah. So Kadosh Baruch Hu creates a miracle and sends three melachim, three angels, disguised as men, so Avram can do the mitzvah of achnasas orchim, and boy, does he do it. As we will discuss in detail, the elaborate arrangements of how Avram takes care of his guests, which are elaborated in this parsha. After the achnasas orchim, these three angels, each one has a mission. Each angel, we have a tradition, has one individual mission. And one informs Sarah that she is going to have a son this time next year. Okay, Yitzchak. This is the long-awaited thing, right? You know, this is what their whole life has been centered around, the next generation of not just the son. That in itself would be something, but we're talking about the future of the nation of Israel. Okay, one is to heal Avram from his brief smila, and one is to go on. I want to try talking between the rings. And one is to go on and destroy Sodom. Okay. Now you'll ask the question. I can see it in Esther's eyes that she's going to ask the question. What about the one that saved Lot?
What about the one that saved Lot?
Right on cue. That was the same angel that healed Avram. That was Raphael, you know, Raphael from Raphua, and Lot just didn't merit. He didn't rank to have his own angel, so he had a split duty, and he healed Avram, and then he got another mission, and that was to rescue Lot. Okay, so from
so
here,
Lot didn't have a rest.
Just a second. That is a very good point, because we learned in last week's portion they already broke up. Wait a second, this is not so clear. They broke up, right? And they was captured by the four kings. And Lot rescued him. Now, we don't know what happened to Lot at that point. If he stayed with Avram, then he's part of the household, right? The Kol Anshei Beso, right? And then the last verse in chapter 17, I mean the last verse in Lech Lecha, that is, alright, all his household had a brief smila, which would have included Lot if he was still with them. We really don't know what, actually I'm wrong. We know that Avram, excuse me, well that's in this week's Parsha, he separates himself from Lot, he goes a distance after Lot has incest with his daughters. So, as far as the brief smila, it would all be contingent whether Lot stayed with Avram after he was rescued from the four kings or he went off to his own. And I have not seen a commentary on that. Where was Lot at this point? That's a good question. That would be amazing. Wouldn't his own nephew did not have a brief smila?
That okay. Was once I had one other question.
Okay, shoot. Milk right before the meat, if you'll notice so carefully. He first says milk and then meat,
yeah,
number one.
Together?
Well, you know, Shavuos. It's not hard cheese, good. That's one thing. On Shavuos, we do this. It's true. It doesn't elaborate on all the details. You can be sure that
it just seems strange.
It seems strange. The
and
question
if they were
is. That's also asked. Now, we're going to address that. And Avram knew they were angels. And this was before the giving of the Torah. And but the patriarchs kept all the mitzvahs of the Torah. Except, well, there's a whole discussion on this. How the discussion really arises on how could Yaakov marry two sisters, which is a shver kasha. It's a really hard question to ask because the Raphaelea were completely Gioris. So they're not really related. You know that a Gior doesn't have any relationships technically. So there's nothing wrong with marrying in that case. Anyways, but there's a lot of discussion there.
Wouldn't fly nowadays.
Well, nowadays we say because of it wouldn't fly that we pretend that they are family. They're family, the ex family of the convert. We pretend they're family and we forbid relations, all the forbidden relationships if they were family for that reason. It doesn't look good, doesn't, you know, whatever it is, okay? Okay. So anyway, let's move on to review, then we'll go back and we'll hit some of the highlights. So, after this, Kadosh Baruch Hu informs Avram that Sodom is going to be destroyed. And Avram proceeds on this lengthy tefillah on behalf of these wicked people, right? If it's 50 people, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10 tzaddikim, will you save these cities? After that, he fails to find 10 tzaddikim. The angels then go to Sodom. And Lot displays his hospitality, invites them in. Sodom, showing their true colors, want to have homosexual relationships with these new men that they don't realize they're angels, of course. And there's two of them. There's only two left, right? One to turn over Sodom and one to save Lot. The other that informed Avram that Sarah was going to have a child finished his mission. Okay, and Lot does an interesting thing. He says, no, don't touch these guys, but here's my two daughters. They don't end up going out, but he does offer them. And then they tell Lot, you know, we're going to destroy the city. You have anybody here? Let's go. And his wife turns back. She turns into a pillar of salt. And Lot and his two daughters are saved. For some reason, Lot's daughters think the whole world has been destroyed, and their father is the only living male. And nowhere does it call this a sin for Lot's daughters. As a matter of fact, for B'nai Noach, this was allowed. And they have relations with their father, and they had righteous motivations to rebuild the earth. Again, thinking that this was the only surviving male. After this incident, Avram does move away from Lot a distance because it didn't look good. So he distanced himself away from him. By the way, they were impregnated by their father, and that gives birth to the nations of Moab and Ammon, who owe their whole existence to us, because Lot, as it says in the verse very clearly, was only saved, this is chapter 19, verse 29, and it says, Vayizkor Elokim es Avram, Hashem remembered Avram, Vayishlach es Lot mitoch ha'afecha. And basically Lot was saved because of Avram. So these two nations, Moab and Ammon, only come into existence because of Avram. Later they're excluded, the males that is, are excluded from entering the nation of Israel because they did not display what should have been a common gesture, a common token of gratitude in greeting us with bread and water in the desert. Yes, it's true. Yeah, that we didn't need bread and water. We had manna and Miriam's well, right? We didn't need it. However, it would have been a certain fine kite, a certain character trait, good mitos to show that they should have offered. They didn't, and therefore it's an amazing thing. Egyptians try to kill us, right? And Edom try to kill us and everything. And they're not excluded from entering Israel. They can become converts. Moab and Ammon, bad character traits, ingratitude, which is the cornerstone. Gratitude. Showing gratitude is the cornerstone. It's a foundation of Avodas Hashem, of being an Eved Hashem, being a servant to God. You don't have that, forget it. You can't enter into the Jewish people. And that's what 100 brachas are about. Say 100 brachas every day, by the way. That's what we average. Right, that's what a bracha is about. That's how Avram did outreach. He taught people to say brachas, right? Because that's the basis, showing gratitude. Okay. So midos, good midos are very important, and that's why we're going to see later, God willing, in Chayisara, that Avram sends Eliezer to his homeland to get a wife for Yitzchak. There are idol worshippers too, just like the people in Canaan. What's the difference? Okay, new idol worshiping is a false philosophy. You know, you sit down with the guy, talk to him, straighten him out, can see it clearly, right? But bad midos, forget it. That's inbred. Canaan had bad midos. At least Avram's family, they had good midos, as we see from Rivka, right? So again, that's emphasized. What's the key thing? And we're going to go into it. She had open miracles, and Eliezer was not impressed. Open miracles he witnessed with her. It's very nice. Let me see if she has good midos. You know? Chesed. And that's how she was chosen to be the next matriarch. Not the miracles, which is an amazing thing in itself, but we'll go into that a later time. Okay, continuing with the review. After the birth of Moab and Ammon, these two nations, Abram then he's traveling, and he goes to Gerar, the Philistine country. And again, he tells everybody that Sarah is his sister, and it doesn't work. Abimelech takes her. I mean, it does work. They didn't kill him. Abimelech takes her, and him and his whole household, miracles happen. They're stopped up. Every orifice in their body is stopped up. And Hashem appears to Abimelech and tells him, you're a dead man because, you just took a prophet's wife. So that's Shvera Matzev. I didn't know. You know, what do you want from me? And Hashem says, don't give me this. There's no clean hands here. You know, I stopped you from sinning. And give him back. He'll pray for you. And that's what happens. Okay. So that's, again, all these are tests of Avram. As you can tell, this is a tremendous test for his wife to be abducted twice. We're going to go back and hit the details, okay? No, I'm just going to do a quick review. Okay, then we go to chapter 21, and Hashem remembers Sarah. This was Rosh Hashanah, one of three women to be remembered on Rosh Hashanah, that is, barren women that finally give birth. Sorry, Menu. Anyone else? No? The other two?
Rachel
Imenu. And the Haftorah for Rosh Hashanah, Chana. Right. Okay. And some people say she's on the level of she was a very righteous woman. Okay. So they call the son Yitzchak. And it's it's very funny with Yitzchak, very funny. Yitzchak's name is Laugh, and he stands for this exact opposite. And throughout everything, we'll try to go into that. All this thing about laughter involving Yitzchak, how does that stem, which is the opposite of his name? Anyways, there's a big feast when he is weaned, according to most opinions. Some people say it was a bar mitzvah, some people say bris milah. Most opinions, after 2 years he was weaned, there was a big feast. And at this time, Yishmael, who's 13 years older, tries to kill him, basically. Rashi says three things. Idol worshiping, try to kill him. And immorality, again, the word mitzachek. Again, that word is used here. And that word means those three things. Amazing, isn't it? And Sarah tells Avram, let's get rid of her and the son. You know, it was very distressing to Avram because this was his son. Hashem says, she's right, kick him out. Avram wastes no time, kicks him out the next day. In fact, we're going to look at an amazing Rashi there that he hated him. Immediately when he found out he was a wicked person, he hated him. And he doesn't give him a lot of supplies. Consequently, the child begins to die. And she prays, he prays, an angel appears, opens up her eyes, she sees a spring of well, and his life is saved. Okay. Then at this time, after this time, it says an amazing thing, that Avimelech decides it's time to make a treaty with Abraham, which is an amazing thing in itself, right? Why? Because, you know, Avimelech was one of the leading kings of the time, right? Him and Paro, they're the big giant of that. So, usually kings of nations make treaties with other big nations. So, here they're making a treaty with this Jewish nation, population 3. What's going on here? which is an amazing thing. They saw it. They understood what we don't understand, the spiritual power of Yitzchak. They understood what was going on of Avram. So he makes a treaty with them. Also, it's very interesting. The Mefarshim say that the juxtaposition of these two things, that right after Avram, which is another one of his tests, to kick Yishmael out in the desert, Abimelech said, I have to make a treaty. Right afterwards, chapter 21 is the end of that parsha. Excuse me, chapter 21, verse 21, right? And his mother found him a wife, Yishmael. And then the very next verse, the next parsha opens. At that time, Abimelech went and he made a treaty with Avram. Once Abimelech, you know, Abimelech thought Avram was a nice guy. He's a kindly old man, man of chesed. Does Knesset Orchim, he takes care of everybody. Once he saw that Avram can take his chesed and channel it, and it's only channeled into what Hashem tells him to be compassionate. Chesed is only when Hashem says do chesed. And if Hashem says the chesed today is to take Yishmael, who you love, and kick him out, and Avram can do that. Avram can be what looks like to the world cruel. He's not such a nice guy. I better make a treaty with him. Which is something we should go more into. Okay, they make a treaty at Beersheba. Then the Parsha ends with Akedas Yitzchak, which we could spend a few hours on, right? Akedas Yitzchak, I'll just tell you this much in the review, I hope to get back into it, is when it's all said and done, Avram gets a promise for all the Jewish people that no matter what, Hashem will never desert us, the nation of Israel will always survive. It is a unconditional guarantee. No matter how low we go, this was the reward for Akedas Yitzchak. No matter how low we go, doesn't matter, right? We'll always be around, we'll always be Hashem's people, we'll always be redeemed at the end. That was what we got out of it. Eternity. Okay, now I'll stop and take questions and we'll go back and we'll go into some of the highlights of the Parsha. Any questions at this time? Back then, he still thought there was hope for Yishmael. And when Sarah Imenu tells him, you know, kick him out, this came as a very big surprise to Avram. He felt the only chance for Yishmael, he knew he wasn't Yitzchak, okay. But he figured the only way anything good could come of him is to hang around this environment. To kick him out, that was the difference of opinion here. Keep him here. Yitzchak could have an influence on him. I can have an influence on him. Sorry, you know, he's in the house of Tzaddikim. So I says, no, this will affect Yitzchak's spirit if he survives physically from this guy. It will affect his spiritual growth, right? So I think we mentioned this last week. This becomes the debate in yeshiva. When do you kick a guy out of yeshiva, for example, or cheder, any school, right? You know, like if a kid's not doing well, what do? Do you... Like you send him to public school and then he's going to really be lost. Any chance for him to grow up to be a mensch, you know, to keep him in a Yiddish environment? Or does it get to the point where he's dragging other kids down? You know, what? The next generation, we see Esav wasn't kicked out. And what happened? Yaakov had to flee. So that was the difference of opinion here. I mean, I'm simplifying. There was more to it. Now, it says, we'll look at it together, chapter 21, verse 11. Vayera hadavar me'od b'nei Avram. The matter was very, this shows the greatness of Avram. The matter was very evil in his eyes, because he loved him. And despite that, what does Hashem say in the next verse? Vayomokim l'Avram, don't let it be bad in your eyes. Next morning, next verse, Vayashkim Avram b'biker, gets up early in the morning, gives him some bread and water, get out of here. That's it. It was bad in his eyes. He loved him. Hashem says, no, don't let it be bad in your eyes. That's good enough for me.
Don't let it be bad that he should leave.
Don't let this be even your eyes. Now, here's the Rashi. The Rashi says the following. Why was it bad in his eyes? So the simple meaning of the verse, it was bad because he loved him. He didn't want to, you know, send him out. And Rashi tells us a little deeper, Al Shashama Shayatza Latarbus Ra, that he found out that he became, you know, went to evil ways. Okay, and then he explains the other one. Pshuto, the simple meaning is, Shomer Slo Lishalcho, that Sarah Imenu was telling him to send him away, you know, and he loved him. Okay, So now, listen to this next Rashi. Rashi jumps around and falls. On verse 14, Vayashkim Avraham Bavokar, he gets up in the morning and gives him a little bit of bread and water. Rashi says, Velo kesef v'zahav, you didn't give him any gold and silver? Right? What, this is referring to like Eliezer. You know, he gave Eliezer a bunch of gold and silver to find a wife for Rivka, and his own son, he doesn't give any gold and silver, he just cast them out. Now, gold and silver, Lefishia Seino, because Avram hated him. Al Shiyatza Latarbus Ra'a, that he went, he became evil. So now Avram hated him. I loved you, I loved you, I loved you. You became evil. Hashem says, send you out. That's it. Avram, the man of Chesed, has it under control. It's an amazing lesson. You know, not just, you know, he was not a liberal. Okay? Just on blindly love. This is the man of Chesed. It gives a whole different definition of what Chesed is all about. Right? It's not Chesed to let every wicked person walk around. That's what, you know, it's teaching us here. If someone's evil, that's it. Now, we're going to see this a few more times. I'm going to give you a few other interesting ideas on this. First of all, let's go back to the beginning of the parsha. First of all, wait, Diane had a question. Into detail here that what happened after this that he was sent off. The Medrash tells a story that Avram went and visited his son once, and he had a very evil wife, and he wasn't home. So he said, just leave a message for my son that he should change the threshold, what is it? What is the on the in front of the door called?
The doormat.
And it didn't say doormat, it said a different word, a threshold or something. Change the threshold of your home. And Yishmael chopped what that meant, divorced her, married a good girl, a good woman, whatever. And he visited him some years later, and he said another something else in code that he agreed with it. He saw that, you know. The bottom line, why am I telling you this? It seems like Yishmael died at Tzaddik, by the way. That's for sure. That we all know.
Yeah,
yes. He died at Tzaddik. As a matter of fact, let's just go into the text here. Even though at this point, it says Avram hated him and cast him out, just a few minutes later, he is about to die. Right? And if we look at the verse, it seems like there's a whole conversation. Rashi brings a whole conversation between the angels and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? What's the conversation? It goes the following. This is in, just a second. This is chapter 21, verse 17. Vasher Husham. We read this on Rosh Hashanah. That's the key words here. Vasher Husham. Hashem heard the voice of the child, Vasher Husham, as he was there. What does that mean? Well, from the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, Rashi quotes, according to his deeds that he is right now, he's being judged, and not what he's going to do in the future, because the angel said, they complained to Hashem, said, Rabboni Sholem. It says, the people, descendants from this guy here, are going to kill your children, the Jewish people, with water, involving, they're going to cause him to die of thirst. And you're going to grant him a well of water and save his life? So Hashem answered back to the angels, Mahu, what is he now? Tzaddik or Russia? Is he a tzaddik? It's an amazing word. Is he a tzaddik or a Russia? The angel said he's a tzaddik now. Says, that's how I'm going to judge a person. Machshav shal achshav, I mean, dino v'zeh v'asher hu sham. That's what it means, v'asher hu sham. As he is now, I judge a person, not what he's going to do in the future. So we learn from here on Rosh Hashanah, by the way, that's how Kodesh Baruch Hu judges us. If on Rosh Hashanah you're sitting there and you're sincere, Kodesh Baruch Hu doesn't care about what's going to happen in the future. I mean, he does, but you know, as far as your judgment, are you sincere right now? You may slip up in the future, you may have slipped up in the past, but right now you're unsure, you're insincere, you want to do the will of God, so you can come out with a good judgment. And we read this, Parsha, on Rosh Hashanah, Vasher Husham. So even just a few minutes ago, it says Avram hated him. But evidently he did tshuva of some sort, you know, nothing like about to die of thirst will cause you to become a believer, right? So evidently he did some sort of tshuva, and that tshuva continued. Zol answering Esther's questions. This tshuva continues in that he died at Tzaddik, that we know. We have Rashi tells us later during the burial of Amram, and to the point at Akedas Yitzchak, him and Eliezer are the two lads, if you will, that Avram takes with him to assist him in this mitzvah of the Akedas Yitzchak. So that's to answer your question. It seems he went through a metamorphosis and became a butterfly.
I mean, she raises up her voice, but he hears him.
Very good diuk there. Very good diuk. Rashi comments on this. She's bechlal, very interesting. This is not like a Yiddish mama. She says, he's going to die. I don't want to see it. She sends him to the side and she goes off. I mean, that's like a very, very strange thing. And it says, Rashi comments on what you said. And he says, we learn from here. Let's look inside. This is Rashi, verse 17. As Kolanar, he answered the prayers of the boy. Mekan, from here we learn, Sheyafet tefilas hachoyle, right? The prayer of a sick person is more heard by Hashem metefilas acherim alav than other people praying on behalf of him. All right? Vehi kodemes liskabel. And the prayer of a sick person is more readily answered. It'll be first to answer. So that's what they answered that. And what you're saying, Diane, is in Pashtus that he had a higher level. You know, Hargav is a pretty high level. She sees angels. We put these people down, and everything, because we're comparing to Avram and Yitzchak. But I mean, Hargav did go around seeing angels. I mean, very good. The angels almost say these exact words. Paro recognized the truth when he saw the miracles, but he was too stuck in his honor and his desires that he couldn't change. But he said, he made the statement, like we mentioned last week, better that my daughter be a maidservant, right, in Avram's household than to be a princess in my court. Nimrod did the same thing with his son Eliezer, right? So, but listen to what the angels tell her. This might have been last week's parsha, just a second. Let's see, verse 17. All right, a second. Okay, chapter 16, verse 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and so forth. And verse 8 is where we want to concentrate. But Yom Hagar, right? Shifchasara. So the angels say to her, Me'ei mezeh bas, where did you come from? Ve'ana tochi, and where are you going? Like, think. Where did you just go? In fact, Rashi brings it down. Rashi says on that verse, verse 8, Me'eichen bas, think, where did you come from? She knew where she came from, so what does this mean? You just came from a place of tzaddikim, Avram and Sarah. And where are you going? You're headed toward Egypt. Right? Think. And then he gives a prophecy, the angels give her a prophecy that Shuvi el Givertech, go back to your master, Sarah, and become subservient under her hand. Right? And that's how you'll become like a mensch, okay? So anyway, the Medrash goes on to explain here that this was, she became, as a matter of fact, it did have such a strong influence that she also later did tshuva, and according to Rashi, when it says that Avram married after the death of Sarah concubines, it's written shifchus, without a vav. They just one concubine, and the name was Keturah. Rashi says that's really Hagar. She changed her ways like Keturahs, the sweet-smelling incense, and she became very righteous. I mean, she was Avram's wife, concubine, whatever capacity, but she had to be somebody of some madriga. Okay, let's just finish this parsha with Hagar and Ishmael. This is a very interesting thing we can learn here, Bechlal. When it says that Avram sent him off, and after the whole incident, so if you go down and look at chapter 21, verse 20, and it says, right, whenever it says Vayehi Elokim, and God was with him, with the boy, you know, it says, and God was with David, and everything he said, right, everything came true. He was with him. He was successful in all his war. And God was with Shmuel, Samuel. Everything he said came through, all his prophecies, right? God was with Shaul. God was with Gideon. You know, all the time you hear these things, God's with somebody. You know, great things happen, prophecies, war. Yes, Elokim, S-A-R. And God was with this boy, Yishmael. Vayigdal grew up, and he became an archer. So Rav Chaim Shmuel Levitt says on this, this is chapter 21, verse 20, that even if God is with you, if all you want to be is an archer, that's all you can be. That's right. Here, you know, he could have been whatever he wanted to be, but that's all he wanted to be was an archer, and that's what he became. So, you know, like, well, Hashem spoke to me like he spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu, I also would have been greater. So forth, so on. No, these people wanted. Right, Kodesh Baruch Hu leads you to where you want to be led, right? So if you want to be great in Torah, then you'll be great in Torah. You could take that same, whatever, diligence and learning everything, and you could become a great doctor, a great lawyer. Could be 100% kosher, right? But it's a shame. That great mind could have been, you know, you could have been another Vilna Gaon or something, right? Here, God was with them. All he wanted to become an archer, that's all he became. A couple other notes. If you go back to the beginning of the Parsha, I'll show you a very interesting insight. It says an amazing thing here. This again being the third day of the Bris Milah, Kodesh Baruch Hu didn't want Avram to be disturbed by any guest, so he took the sun out of its sheath. Whatever this means, this is a Rashi, and that's what it means at the end of verse 1, Kechom Hayom, in the heat of the day. The heat of a day like there never was. It was very hot. And why? So no one would be traveling on the road. Therefore, Avram wouldn't have to bother himself taking in guests, and he could recover from his Bris Milah.
Yeah, sitting around in a hot day in a tent doesn't sound like it'd be the most fabulous thing for
healing. Actually, I think another reason is brought down that the sun does have a healing properties. I think you know you apply like heating pads, whatever, for soreness, and the heat was actually good for Avram. It was part of the healing process naturally. So, I mean, obviously, when Hashem does something, it doesn't have to just be one thing. So, at any rate, Kodesh Baruch Hu made it very hot. Now, Kodesh Baruch Hu was talking. We learn Hachnasis, we learn Bikur Cholim, visiting the sick, from Hashem Himself. He comes and is talking to Avram, right? And Avram cast up his eyes, verse 2, and he sees three men. They were angels, but they call them men here. Interesting, by Lot, they call them angels. Because for Avram, Avram was greater than angels. So for him, they were like men. For Lot, who was on far inferior level, they were like angels. So if you look at Saddam, anyways. So he sees three men standing over him. Vayar, he sees them. Vayarats, and he runs after them. 3 days, it says the angel saw him bandage himself and unbandage himself. He was in tremendous pain. He couldn't get up. He runs to greet them. And he says the following words. And this word, which is the word of God, it's debate, says Rashi. Some people say it's Kodesh. This is a holy word. It's referring to God himself. Other people say it means masters. And he's talking to these three angels. And here it is. And he says, if he's talking to Hashem, if I found favor in your eye, don't pass before your servant. In other words, he's telling Hashem, I know you came to visit me, we're having prophecy here. You know, I'm having prophecy, that is. Right? Please let me take care of these guests. Wait for me. And you see, after this whole thing is done, all the prophecies are given by the angels, and Sarah laughs, and all these things happen, and, you know, and then Hashem picks up the conversation with Abraham. Again, you know, I'm going to destroy Saddam, bip-bip-bop, and they go back into their conversation. So, Gemara learns from here. The Gemara evidently holds, according to this opinion, that this is a holy name, and Avram is talking to Hashem, and not to the three men. And says, we learn from here, that G'daylus achnasis orachim mekabalat pnei hashchina. That greater is the mitzvah of taking in guests than actually having a conversation with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with Hashem. It's an amazing, amazing statement. So all the commentaries go wild on this. Yeah, where do you get this? Like, you know, it's an amazing thing to say. And especially, okay, we learn it from Abraham. But how did Abraham know it? Where did he know this from? It's a lot of answers given. One answer is, Chassidus answer, the Chassidus Rim says this. It says, you know, last week's Torah portion we learned about, it says, the very beginning of Lech Lecha, it says, chapter 12, verse 8 and 9, verse 9, that it says, Abram was always going south. And Rashi brings down, he's going south toward Jerusalem. Intrinsically, you know, that's the holiest place on earth. Intrinsically, Abram, who was a spiritual person, was in tune to spirituality, and automatically, because he was attuned to spirituality, he sensed it, right? You know, what you're sensitive to, you know, you have a feel for it. You know, I'm, you know, sensitive to Dallas Cowboys. I know exactly when they play every Sunday. I know exactly when it is, because that's where my sensitivity lies. So Avraham Avinu was sensitive to spirituality. He sensed where Yerushalayim was, and he automatically took him there. It says he was so attuned to spirituality that even the limbs of his body automatically knew to do the will of God. That's how much he spiritualized his physicality. There was like no contradiction between body and soul. Therefore, if you look, I'm going to jump now to the end of the Parsha, the Akedas Yitzchak. If you look at Akedas Yitzchak, Avram, for the first time in his life, felt his limbs, his body, had deceived him. He felt, maybe I'm not on the level I thought I was. Why? All the times my limbs automatically did the will of God. Now look, all of a sudden, at the binding of Isaac, I'm supposed to slaughter Isaac. What happens? It says, Avram cast out his hand. Chapter 22, verse 10. Very unusual language. Vayishlach Avram es yado. Avram Vayishlach. Like Parshas Vayishlach, Yaakov sent angels to Esau, sent messengers. But you don't send your hand. Vayishlach Avram es yado, an unusual language. You send your hand? For the first time, his limbs were rebelling against him. Hashem said, slaughter Yitzchak. Or did he? And his hand wouldn't do it. He had to forcefully send his hand to do it. In the end, he found out his limbs were perfectly attuned to do the will of God, because it was never God's will to really slaughter Yitzchak. You hear? Same thing here. Look at the verse. He couldn't get up. He was sitting there, third day of the Bris Milah, right? An old, old man. What happens? He sees these three people, right? Verse 2. Vayisa Anav, he sees them, Vayaris. Three people, via rats, and all of a sudden he's running. His feet get up and start running to him. Again, his limbs were automatically attuned to do the will of God. If my feet go up and start running, right, to greet these guests, it must mean that I'm allowed to leave the divine presence to take care of guests. Okay, that's one pshat. Deeper pshat or a different pshat? Listen to this. We have a Mishnah. Avraham Avinu knew this Mishnah in Ethics of Our Father, Pirkei Avos. Everybody knows this Mishnah. Yafesh achad b'tshuva ma'isim tovim. Yafesh achad b'olam hazeh b'tshuva ma'isim tovim. Mekol haye olam haba. One moment of doing good deeds and repentance in this world is greater than all the next world. Avraham Avinu right now is experiencing next world. That's what it is. Talking to Hashem, the closeness to Hashem, right? Enjoying the divine, you know, that divine spiritual bliss. There's nothing greater. That's it. It don't get no better than that. He's got Olam Haba right here, right now. It's gewaltig. It's wonderful. It's fantastic. It's not what this world's about. For a tzaddik like Avram, there'll be plenty of that. But right now, I got one opportunity in my little limited lifespan to do good deeds. One moment of good deeds in this world is worth more than all the next world, because you can't do any good deeds there. There you cash in the chips. But here, you know, you can make more, right? It's deeper than that. It's not that Avram wanted reward. Avram understood that the purpose of this world is to be an Eved Hashem, to be a servant Hashem, to do mitzvahs, right? That's the purpose of this world, is to do mitzvahs, not to, to bask in divine radiance and bliss. It's beautiful, it's gewaltig. But that's not being an Eved Hashem. That's not serving Hashem. Serving Hashem means even if I have to sacrifice this, oh, this tremendous spiritual geschmack, the ultimate, right? Even I have to sacrifice my own spiritual level to help Hashem's other creation, then that's what I got to do. And therefore, that's where I realize my tachlis in this world is and when I took the guess. Now, keep that in mind. Now we're going to go to one, I can't say one of the misunderstood portions of the Torah, but one that needs an explanation. Okay, if we look at this whole thing, we move on, and again, we have a couple incidences with Sari Menu. One of the incidents of Sari Menu, it says with Yishmael that we just discussed, and it was bad in Avram's eyes. Hashem says, listen to Sarah. And what she tells you, and kick them out. So Rashi brings down right there. We learn from there that Sarah Imenu was a greater prophet than Avram. That's what we learn from there, which is true. But listen to the explanation. Then we go on with the story of Sodom, which connects. Why does it connect? Because Hashem says an interesting thing here, which doesn't seem on the surface to connect to this incident about Sarah being a greater prophet. But it does. He says the following. He says, Avram, Hashem says, this is chapter 18, verse 17. Hashem says, am I going to keep a secret? And am I going to cover it up, hide it from Avram, what I'm going to do? Funny thing. Right? And then he proceeds to tell him, you know, I'm going to destroy Sodom. It goes in elaboration here. You know, Avram's going to do tzedakah and mishpah and this and that. No. Right. So the cry of Sodom is coming to me. I'm going to go down there. And Avram starts to pray. Now this verse is very interesting. Should I hide from Avram what I'm going to do? So it says like this. This is from the Chasam Sofer. This is one of the great, great rabbis. He says, Avram Avinu was so busy, you know, what, you know, all the time we learn about Avram Avinu is by Yikra B'Shem Hashem. He called down the name of God. And the Gemara says, don't read it by Yikra, but by Yakri. He caused other people to call to say the name of God. In other words, he publicized the name of God, that the whole world belongs to God, everything in it. Physical is not just for itself, it's to enhance spiritual, to use it, right? This was outreach continuously. Even to the point where if Hashem's talking to him, he gives up that spiritual madrega, you know, that spiritual level of a prophet to go take care of people. Chasam Sofer said, Avram Avinu was continually doing this. He was always, always doing outreach, kiruv, with the creatures of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Umamela, and therefore, he didn't have time to sit, at least boided, to meditate alone, and to get to the high levels of prophecy like his wife. Because even though Sari Menu also did outreach, Sari Menu was praised for what? Snuahi, she's in the tent, say the angels. Avram knows she's in the tent. Rashi says there, to make Avram, to make her more beloved to Avram. Look how modest she is. So being that she sneers and she stays in the tent, Chasam Sofer says, one of the ways a prophet became a prophet, he worked on himself. He'd sit there and get alone, secluded, meditate, right? Get away from the world, right? And he'd meditate and get higher and higher in Nevuah. Avram gave up that private meditation. I mean, it's more than just meditation. You know, it's not the meditation you hear about today. Okay? He gave that up for the sake of bringing more people under the Shekhinah, under the divine presence. Sari Menu, being Sneas, right? She was able, Tami Boyal, she was always in the tent, right? And she had time to sit there and work on herself and get to these higher levels of prophecy. So it's a praise to Sari Menu, no doubt about it, but it's not a knock to Avram Avinu. He was even doing a higher service. He was willing to give up this level. So it's a very, very nice word. Whenever you see things like this, we have a lot of this with David and Shaul. You know, Gomorrah says, Hashem says to David, I can't go on all of this, but like at one point he says almost like Shaul's greater than you. I have to understand what that means, but they each have their own greatness, okay? We've seen this many, many times, okay? So it's always good to understand the whole story. Now, a couple other highlights. There's one more thing I wanted to say about Sarai Maynard. Rav Chaim Shmuel Zeb says a beautiful word. It says, Sarai Maynard, it says, when she found out when the three angels came that she was going to have a child at this time, next year. And it already says, the next verse tells us that she already didn't have the way of women. She no longer had a cycle and everything, right? And as a matter of fact, we learned the last verse of Noah, she had no womb. And here come these three strangers, right? She didn't know they're angels, right? You know, like three clowns telling her. You know. So she laughed.
She was actually born without a womb?
It's an amazing thing. Chapter 11, verse 30. Bati Sarah Akara, she was barren. More than that, Ein La Velad, she had no womb. So you can see, you know, that we were born of miracles from the inception. And I've heard Rabbi Deutsch speak on this. You see, from the very beginning, we were born to beat the odds. A woman with no womb, a man who's sterile, you know, and that's how the nation of Israel, and from then on, it set the pattern. Miracles are always going to be what miracles is nature for the children of Israel. So she laughs, you know. A perfectly normal reaction. This stranger, you know, an angel, you know, says you're going to have a child, you're pregnant. She laughs. And she is, you know, really criticized for this. The lack of emunah, lack of faith, and Hashem does something interesting. Doesn't go up to Sarah and say, why'd you laugh? What does he do? He says to Avram, why is it? This is chapter 18, verse 13. Hashem says to Avram, lama zet sachak? Why did Sarah laugh? So, you know, why didn't Hashem ask Sarah herself? Right? So, two questions. What does it mean that, what does it mean that Sarah laughed? Right? And why did Hashem come to Avram with this? Right. So, that's discussed by Rashi. Rashi says right there, two different types of laugh. You know, you can laugh out of joy and gladness. Oh, great, it's going to happen. That was Avram's laugh. Sarai's laugh was more of a mocking laugh that she didn't believe. Now, only the Torah could tell us this. Only because Hashem, obviously, if Sarah's laugh was Avram's laugh, Hashem would not say to Avram, why did Sarah laugh in a non-believing fashion? No, because I don't think Avram laughed yet. Mm-hmm. He laughed already? Where? Number one, I don't think Avram laughed. Number two, it's not... The simple verse says that Avram's laugh was praised for. There's different ways of laughing, and only the Torah could tell us this. Okay, so obviously Sarah's laugh was not on that level. Okay, she fell short in the area of Amunah here. Now, I want to tell you, to defend Sarah Imenu, with all this that we're about to say about her, we're only talking about someone on her level that could be criticized for this. No one else would be criticized for this. It is a tribute to what a tzaddikus that she was, that only, you know, she could be held responsible for this fine line of a sin. Now, first of all, if you look at verse 12, it says, "Vatitzchak Sarah bekirba." She laughed inside, which means she never even laughed. No one ever heard the laugh. In fact, the commentaries go further and say that she just thought of laughing. She thought for a second about laughing, like, for a second, and then straightened up. And that's what it means, because Sarai Maynard would not lie. Because if you go on with the storyline, chapter 18, verse 15, Sarah denied. She said, no, I didn't laugh. What, Sarai Maynard was a liar? She laughed, and she would say right to his face, no, I didn't laugh. Because she didn't. And then, because she was scared. And Aram says, yes, no, you did laugh. What's going on here? What's going on here? Okay. So the bottom line is she didn't laugh, right? But she was on such a high level, right, that she should have had such a level of emunah that even if she was to hear, right, even if it was just this For a second, she didn't believe, and she never even verbalized it. It's not enough, Hashem was saying to Avram, that her faith in Hashem should have been so strong that no matter what she heard from anybody, no matter how strange it sound, she should have said, Amen. May it be, you know, it should come true. Right? That if Hashem says it, I accept it. No doubt about it. Right? Right. That. So she's held, this is Rav Chaim Shmuel Levitz. So she's held responsible. Now, Hashem came to Avram for a different reason. It says, why did Hashem rebuke Sarah? Okay, so the taina is against the husband. Because when a wife does something wrong, it's he that has to watch over her. He has to watch over his wife. He determines, in fact, it's a Rashi. It's Rashi brings this down. He determines her spiritual level. Right? So he is held responsible. I think it's a commentary on Rashi. He's held responsible for her level. So that's why Hashem talked to Avram and not to Sarah. That's a separate Zach. But let me just finish and then I'll take the questions. But the whole conversation back here now makes a lot more sense. Sarah Maynard really didn't laugh. But on a high level, she was considered as if she did. And therefore, to tie this all up, then she says to Avram, no, I didn't laugh. And Avram said, no, you did laugh. And one of the commentators say on this, Avram was saying this because, I wish I could find it. It's a beautiful word that you can turn this around and make this into a mitzvah. The idea is you take sins and you make them into merits. Because of your sin, you now did tshuva and you're better, so you make those into a merit. So the idea of a tshuva me'ava and a tshuva me'ira, a tshuva out of love and a tshuva out of fear, right? So Avram was trying to stress here that this should be a tshuva out of ava. It's very complicated, but he was trying to make this into a mitzvah. Okay, we'll stop here for a second. Let me explain. A lot of things are said. We have this in the generation we live in. Our challenge here today is that we've just been racked with, you know, this women liberations and feminism. So there's a lot of outreach to try to, and because of that, they have made women feel insecure about being a wife and a mother. That's become domestic, you know, sneas, all these things have become derogatory terms out there. So because of this, there's been a lot of outreach. And so I can't say lies have been said, but half truths. The truth is that a woman sets, it's true what you're saying, in this manner, it has to be explained, a woman sets the atmosphere of the home. As a matter of fact, I was going to go into this with Toldos, when it says that Yitzchak wanted to bless Esau with materialistic blessings, right? And it's not that he didn't realize who Yitzchak was and who Yaakov was, he knew Yaakov was the tzaddik. But he saw Esau was a man who was in the physicality of the world, so he wanted to give them physical blessings, and they would work like a Zebulun Yisachar. We'll go into these, right? And that, you know what Zebulun Yisachar is, right? Zebulun was a merchant. He worked. He supported Yisachar, who sat and learned Torah. And they both got credit. And that really is a lot to do with the husband and wife. She does the physicality, so to speak, the domestic, the home, the atmosphere, gives it a tranquility, a peace of mind. She makes it like... And so a mikdash, right, which we're going to see with Rivka coming back to Sarah's tent, three constant miracles were still there that were in the base of mikdash. And by doing that and setting that atmosphere, she shares in her, she allows and gives the right, like, framework, the frame of mind, the menuchas nefesh, the tranquility of soul, that the husband can concentrate on ruchnius and raise them both up. He puts it very nicely here, Rav Kesnet, where is Sarah your wife? To teach that she was sneas and to make her husband, make her more beloved to her husband. The Torah is medagish. The Torah emphasizes here that sneas is, modesty is the highest level of all the levels. Interesting. We're just told that Sarah is a greater prophet. That's very nice. But what's the mile of a woman? She's sneas. That's a higher, that's a much bigger praise for her. Listen to him go on. Gemara in Saita says the following. Ein mizag, we don't give a zivug to a man, excuse me, mizag la'adam isha ela lefi ma'isav. A person gets a wife according to his deeds. Listen to this. Snua letzadik uprutza l'rosha. It doesn't say a tzadikus for a tzadik, you know, a righteous woman for a righteous man. And an evil woman for an evil man. No, it says a tsnua, a modest woman for a righteous man, and one that's not modest, one who's not modest for a wicked man. It's very interesting. That's what she's praised for. Go on. Okay, v'lo amar tzedekis tzadik. Okay, we said that. Lama, why? Katsnias hi ikar. That's the main avoyus Hashem for nashim. The main service of God for women is to be tzniyas. Vayatza dina. Now he brings this down, that dina went out. Okay, for, you know, we think we can understand this, but for her level, that was a breach of tzniyas, that she went out in the public. Okay. Rabbeinu Bachaya says there in the name of the Medrash, when an isha, listen to this, when an isha, yeshev v'beisa, when a woman sits in her house, he miskaperis l'kol beisa kamo mizbeach. She atones for the sins of the whole house like an altar. You hear? Okay. Das Torah teaches us, hisha ish v'isha hi inyan echad. A man and wife are one thing. B'shutfus, they're in partnership. One, achad mitzchazekas es hasheni. One strengthens the other. And if it seems that women have a purpose that have less glory and honor, this is the test to women, to make subservient their will, the rotzon Hashem, to the will of Hashem. That they have their particular mission is more boundaried, more confined. Their mission is more boundaries for a greater result. That's what the word snias means, from the word matznia. Matznia, lisater, to hide, to become like more boundaried. Okay? Tzimtzum, from the word tzimtzum, which is to make itself less. So, that's the definition. So, all these things that you hear out of context, you got to understand what they all mean. The greatest thing to do is Talmud Torah, right? It's like a football team. You know, the running back, quarterback gets all the glory, right? But if there's no offensive line, he ain't going to get too far. Right? So it all works as a team. Now, we see this continuously when Israel camps at Mount Sinai. It says the Levim have their spot. They can't go beyond here. The Kohanim have their spot. Israel has their spot. Everybody has to know their boundaries. Everybody has to know their position. It doesn't mean, it's not a matter of who's better than who. It's that Kodesh Baruch Hu gave women certain strengths, certain abilities. He gave man certain strengths, certain abilities. And to work as a team. And when you try to mix them up, right. And you try to give man women's job and women men's job, and that's what Paul tried to do. It says, Avodas Peperach. He gave them, he worked them with rigor. And look at Rashi there in Shmois. Very first chapter of Shmois. It says, he gave men women jobs and women men jobs. And that's called cruel and unusual punishment. He mixed up their strengths. Right? Of course, we do that in our society voluntarily. Okay? So anyways, that, now, we'll continue on this theme when we get to Chayisara, when we talk about Machpelah, which means double. Machpelah, where all the patriarchs and matriarchs were buried in Chevron, which is from the word Chibur, join, because they represent the perfect joining of the spiritual and physical world. Machpelah is the entrance to Gan Eden, to the next world. They were buried there because they perfected in this life blending the physical and the spiritual. Okay, and that's what it means. The Imamos HaKadosh, the holy mothers, the holy matriarchs, that their tents, that, you know, I'm gonna give it away, but Rivka, these three miracles come back because they knew how to make the atmosphere of the home into a base of Mikdash, enabling their husband to go to higher levels. Okay, and again, that's the Bul and Yisachar. So it says, but there's a lot of things involved. This Isha and Ish are the same letters except for Hey and Yud. So that represents Hashem's name that dwells with them. It also says that Hashem created this world with the letter He, and He created the next world with the letter Yud. Okay? Olam Haba Yud, Olam Hazeh He. So things dealing with Olam Hazeh, that's the territory of the woman. Isha, the He at the end. Things dealing with spiritual matters, that's the territory of the man, the Yud. Okay? So that he goes into this, what it means that a woman is to be a helpmate to a man, right? That if a man was by himself and had to do all these things, he would never be able to grow spiritually. So this, again, is a woman yisachar type of joy. And jointly, they grow where neither one of them could go by themselves. That's how it's put. I just combined to you about 10 different major commentaries from all places trying to make that. Okay, it's not true. I don't know how else to tell you this. I've had long conversations. The last time I had this was with Rosh Yeshiva Rav Weinberg on this, where I've seen this used a lot in outreach. And I'll tell you exactly what I told him. I said, I've seen this, you know, people have said this, and I've never seen it in any source. And I said, maybe I'm missing the boat. And I said, is there room for just outright lies, or is there something I miss? And his words were the following: it's shtus, it's a foolishness. I will challenge anybody anywhere to show me any documented source for that. Yes, that's a complete falsehood. And by the way, not only is it a complete falsehood, it is a very destructive thing to say, because it's getting caught up in the secular world, us against them. Women, that's women very, right, and that's, excuse me, just for saying, it's a very destructive thing, because that's not what we're about. We're about is that we each have certain strength as together as a unit. If men are more spiritual, we don't go around trying to grudge it in, because it's irrelevant, because we're working as a team, and of course, Baruch Hu judges everybody individually anyways. So if you happen to be Devorah in a certain generation, you could be the greatest person of that generation. As a whole, it's true. The highest way to reach Hashem is through Torah, Gemara in particularly. That is a man's domain. The highest way, by the way, and the verse they use is from our week's Parsha to say we're more spiritual, because they bring down Sarah, because she had a higher prophecy. So according to them, if you want to use that, it's very self-destructive, because the greatest prophet was a man, Moshe. And there was many more men prophets. But again, this is so childish to bring up these things, because it's doing exactly what they do in the secular world. Us against them. Who's better? And that's not what it's about. Who's better? It's about working together, and Hashem gave each one certain strengths and certain weaknesses, and as the perfect partnership, they complement each other. But it, you know, I can't tell you how destructive that is. It's a very bad, and plus it's just an outright lie.
So then men are not innately more spiritual. I don't mean to go away from the thought you said every day, but they are enabled to be that way by virtue of the helpmate situation.
Yeah, right? A man cannot reach his potential without a wife. That's for sure. A man cannot reach his spiritual potential without a wife. Right, it says that very...
It's not an innate thing, then. It's not that men are more spiritual than women. It is that they have the potential, because they are the ones who daven, or have the obligation to daven, and because they have an enabler, or is it an innate?
It could be innate, because the Gemara talks about certain things that are innate in men and women. For example, a woman, I'll start with her, it says she has more mercy, more rachamim. The word for mercy in Hebrew is rachamim, from the word rechem, which is the same word for the womb, by the way, which is absolutely amazing, because it's the ultimate thing of mercy, the womb. Okay, so that's an innate thing about women, okay? And but an innate thing, a man has his mind is built for learning Gemara, where a woman's isn't. A woman exceeds in chesed. There's different arenas, right? So, I don't know, maybe we just discussed how sometimes chesed can, you know, there's just different arenas and they have different strengths. But if you look at Rashi, when it says, Ezer Kenegdo, she shall be a helpmate to him, he brings down that, you know, how? And he brings out specific examples, you know, unmade wheat can't do you much good, right? And he brings other examples, very domestic examples. And this, again, to be a wife and a mother is the pride of a Jewish woman, and it used to be looked up. This is the first generation we've had a problem with this. So it's unfortunate that women are made to feel insecure when they have such... You know, it's all relative. You know, you could look at it like this. As great, you know, the man can be as spiritual as he wants. The bottom line is the mother isn't Jewish, the child isn't Jewish. Isn't that amazing? They accuse us of being chauvinistic and everything, but we're the only ones that determine the race of the child by the mother, not by the Father. Why? I don't know. Whatever reason, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you don't see any men complaining about it, though. Because that's the way it is. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said that's the way it is, and that's the way it is.
The women raise the children. What good is it to have a non-Jewish mother raising a child Jewish in the home if she's not Jewish herself? She can't pass along the Jewishness of the child.
But I don't like to get caught up, this has this and that has that, because the main thing we try to do is working together. Zevul Yisachar is a very important concept. We'll try to talk about this more about Machpelah when it talks about the death of Sar Imenu, Eishes Chayil, which was her eulogy. That's what it talks about. If you look closely at Eishes Chayil, it's all references to Sar Imenu. It's a Hillim. Were written by Yaakov Avinu or Avram did Eishes Chayil, even though later David, with his prophecy, brought him back. All right, just give me 2 minutes, and then we'll call it a day, and then if you have questions, I'll be glad to stay after. The question is being asked that if Hashem saw Avram was so much in distress that he wanted to do a mitzvah, we talked about the mitzvah of chesed and the midah of chesed. Avram was the midah, the character trait of chesed, and he was miserable that he couldn't take care of guests. Hashem made it very hot that day on purpose so he'll not take care of the guests. Right? So what does Hashem send him? 3 filthy Arabs. You know? So, like, if you want it, I can give Aram 3 nice kingly-looking people or something. You know, give him some nice-looking guests. So, a couple answers. Number one, and we're going to see this again with Rivka Imenu, where she has miracles happen to her. The water rises up for her, but when she goes to get water for Eliezer, no miracles. She has to do all the effort herself and to water all the camels. And a camel can drink a lot, 10 camels. Why? To get maximum reward for the mitzvah. Avram, too, here is given 3 filthy Arabs, not so geschmack, to get maximum reward for the mitzvah. The lesson for here, for us, is if we seem to have run into difficulties when we're doing mitzvahs and things don't go so smooth, could be HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to get the maximum reward. According to the pain is the gain, right? And that, by the way, is an explanation. We have a hint in this week's parsha. It says Avram planted an eshel. Eshel, this tree. So it's a bait. Rashi brings down 2 opinions. It means all sorts of fruit trees. It means an inn is a different opinion, a hotel. Eshel is the acronym achila, eating, shtia, drinking, and lina, to rest, or levaya, to escort them out. The 3 things are required in hospitality. It's just a hint, not one word, eshel. And from there, there's all these midrashim that go in about Avram's tent having 4 sides all open, and he used to spread a huge feast, right, and all sorts of fruits and delicacies that you couldn't get anywhere. Right? Just in that one word, just hinted to it. Why is Lachnas Sarkin not elaborated there? And why here it goes into detail, which unfortunately we don't have time to go into. He runs after him, let me get you a little water, right? Let me wash your feet, take a little bread. And he runs, and what does he do? He slaughters 3 cows, tells Ari to get some cakes ready, right? And he keeps each one, first deli, the first delicatessen. Rashi brings it down. Lishjoinus Bechardel, he gave each one a tongue with mustard. Right, you get 3 cows, a tongue with mustard, right? And so why did the Torah elaborate here and on and on and on about all that Avram did with these guys and the real place that he did all the Achnas Sorachim Eshel, one word, and we have to derive everything from. So answer that is because, again, when you do a mitzvah under pain and distress, that's a lot more beloved in God's sight. That's a true test if you love God, if you love doing the mitzvahs. Eshel, he had an Eshel. He did a lot of work for these. Oh, he had an Eshel. He brought him into the inn. He had all these other fine. But here, 3 days after the Bris Mila, he didn't feel like seeing anybody. He was in pain. And he went and took in these guests. That's something the Torah elaborates on. Because that was a mitzvah that was done with pain. Okay? The other reason why there's 3 Arabs is because it teaches us something in general about Achnas Sorachim. You know, we like to take in guests, you know. Who would want to take in? You know, Rabbi Weinberg comes to town or some other rabbi comes to town. Oh, we like to have them as our guests. That'd be great. But that's not the main thing of Achnas Sorachim. Achnas Sorachim is taking the lowly people who need a place. They may not be so clean. They may not be so good-mannered, right? That's the main mitzvah of Achnas Sorachim, and that's why Kodesh Baruch Hu brought him these 3 these three Arabs. Now, I want to tell you something. With all the chesed that Avram did, he did absolutely nothing. Because angels, as you said, someone said, don't eat. Angels don't eat, right? Right? And yet, do you realize the Medrash brings down from Sarmon over, just give me 2 minutes. The Medrash goes in detail here because of these three things. You know what, Avram, we got in the desert? Avram gave me a little bread. We got manna in the desert for 40 years. Avram gave me a little shade under the tree. We got the clouds of glory for 40 years to protect us, washed our clothes, flattened out the road for us, all sorts of miracles with them. Right, he gave him a little water, we got Miriam's well. Ah, you'll ask, we got those in the merit of Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. That's also true. I can't go into it now, but we got to marry both. Okay, so here's a chesed where no one benefited it, but it's what the thought that counts. That he wanted to do a chesed, and therefore his children eat up for all time. Now, you know, I want to tell you one thing that's very interesting. The man is called Ziv Shechina Megashem, says Ramban. It's bread that the heavenly angels eat. It says the angels did eat. It says that Avram, when we talk about he spiritualized everything, he spiritualized physical food to such a degree that angels could eat it. And therefore, what did we just say? Measure for measure, we got man in the desert, a completely spiritual food, right, that mortal man was able to eat. In merit of this. Okay. One more note here. Going on this idea of chesed, you didn't do anything yet, we earn eternal rewards. The bottom line with Saddam, right, and a Kadesh Yitzchak, there's a common denominator between these two. I'm sorry I didn't get into Kadesh Yitzchak more. But Saddam and a Kadesh Yitzchak have a common denominator, and that is the following. Avram basically was unsuccessful in both. You know, in football they say, you know, it's not how you play the game, it's whether you win or lose. So that's not what we believe in spirituality, in Ruchnius. Saddam, Avram offered all those prayers. Hashem could have just told him at the beginning, look, I'm going to destroy him, that's it, it's over with. Right? No. He prayed and prayed and prayed, and at the end he wasn't successful, they were still destroyed. Okay? Torah is trying to teach us, it doesn't matter whether you're successful or not. What matters is if you try. That's what a Kodesh Baruch wants of us. And that's why I didn't tell him, you know, anything about stuff. Same thing on Kadesh Yitzchak. The bottom line, Judaism does not measure success by results, but by effort. Right? Rosh Hashanah, Kadesh Yitzchak again. Rosh Hashanah, we say a Kodesh Baruch, remember a Kadesh Yitzchak. Remember Isaac binding himself. The bottom line is, what is Hashem to remember? Nothing happened there. At Akedah Yitzchak. He wasn't killed. So why do we ask Hashem, remember Akedah Yitzchak and bring us a good judgment because of that? Right? Because the schus, the merit, and the lesson of Akedah Yitzchak is that, again, it's none of your business what the result's going to be. I have a mitzvah to do everything I can in my ability. And that's what's important to Kodesh Baruch Hu, right? The test of Akedah Yitzchak was not whether Avram would kill Yitzchak or not, but that he would try to do everything in his will to do the will of Hashem. That's the name of the game. Okay, so that's a final note that we should take with us to put forth an honest effort in any mitzvah we're trying to do. Whether you succeed or not, that's not in our domain. That's in a Kodesh Baruch Hu's domain. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. That's secondary. For us, what counts, success is for the football field, like they say. But in Avodas Hashem, in serving our Kodesh Baruch Hu and doing mitzvahs, it's how you play the game, the effort you put into it. Yitzchak's name is laughter, and throughout the parsha, thank you for reminding me, it's such a beautiful word. Everything about Yitzchak, Sarah laughed, and then it says Avram laughed, and it said Yishmael was mitzachek, he was laughing with him. Which Rashi says means those three cardinal sins, right? And over again, and then later on in next week's parsha says Avimelech saw Yitzchak mitzachek im Rivka, laughing with Rivka, a euphemism for relations. It's like this is the guy that was bound on the altar. It said he lived 3 years in Gan Eden. He wasn't even part of this world. He's a Yemei Mashiach. He couldn't see the evil of Esau because he couldn't see evil anymore. He wasn't even part of this world. He was a living, breathing korban after the binding of Isaac. You know that's why he wasn't allowed to leave Israel? Abram left Israel because of a famine. Yaakov leaves Israel because of a famine. Yitzchak is about to leave Israel because of a famine. Hashem says, no, Rashi brings it down. You're a Kurban. And the halacha is a Kurban cannot leave the land of Israel. Yitzchak is the only person, the only Jew, the first Jew, to be born, die, and live his entire life in the land of Israel, never to leave, not for one moment. The living, breathing Kurban. You know, Rambam says, everything we do to a sacrifice, we should be pictured as if it should be done to us. The slaying of the skin, the burning, everything, that's what really we deserve. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu has Rachmanis, he's taking the animal instead. Where do we learn that from? Yitzchak. It says Hashem took the ram instead of Yitzchak. That's the whole idea, right? And yet, this man, Yitzchak, Avram is chesed. Yitzchak is known for gevura, deen, strictness, judgment, right? And yet, it's everything in his life. His name is Yitzchak, which means to laugh. Yishmael, Mitzachak, Yisrael says she laughed, Avram says he laughed, Yitzchak, laughter, laughter, laughter. The exact opposite. So many, many answers given. One of them is that everything in this world to him was a laugh. He saw the truth so clearly that as far as this world is concerned, everything's a laugh. It's also prophetic. What it's telling you is right now, the Goyim laugh at us. They mock us, a mocking laugh. Yitzchak. Because Yitzchak, from Yitzchak, Yatzachok. Divide his name in half. Yatzachok. From him came the inexplicable law to give up your life to God, to have a bris milah at 8 days old. The law that they mock us for, right? In the end of days, Yitzchak. They'll laugh with us. They'll see what we're all about. A lot of things with Yitzchak. Yitzchak, the letters spell Ketz Chai, end of life. He's the man, right? Avram, the first Baruch of the Shemoneh Esrei, Magen Avraham, right? That's obviously Avraham, right? It says it. I'll be your shield, Avraham. The second Baruch of Shemoneh Esrei, how does it end? Baruch Atah Hashem, Mechaya Meisim, you resurrect the dead. Who's the first person to recite that? Yitzchak. He actually died at the Kedus Yitzchak. At the bottom of the Acts, when Avram came down with the sword, Yitzchak's neshama flew out of his body, it says. Hashem brought another neshama there from Gan Eden. He was a different person. And Yitzchak got up and he says, Baruch Atah Hashem, Mechaya Meisim. That's how you resurrect the dead. First person to experience the resurrection of the dead. He is the Yemeya Mashiach Jew. He's the Jew of Messianic times. He's not even part of this world. That's what Yitzchak, that name Yitzchak, Purim, a lot to do with laughter. We say at the end of days, we say in Shir Malas, Az Yamalas Chok Pinu, that our mouths will be full of laughter. This is Yemeya Mashiach. Laughter. Laughter. Nahafachu, Purim, everything turns about. It's a day of laughter. Will look like utter destruction, utter, you know, disaster. Turned about to be a day of the greatest laughter for us. Why? Because what the enemies wanted to do to us, we did to them. That is a microcosm of the Yemei Mashiach. Everything that looks like we're the, you know, the butt of jokes and we're getting persecuted, all these things, they'll all be reversed. It'll all be reversed. That'll be the ultimate day of laughter. So that's a little bit of what Yitzchak's all about. I just want to say, find the most unbelievable. At Kedus Yitzchak, Avram knew that there had to be a certain amount of spirituality in the world. You know, whatever how this means, there has to be a certain amount of Torah, mitzvah, spirituality in the world. Right? So, it's like an amazing, I don't know how you can have this kavod in mind. But he thought this was it. This is the end of the Jewish nation. You know, I don't know what's going to happen. Hashem said yesterday, Ko Yezrecha, from Yitzchak will come the Jewish people. Now he's telling me Shechtim. No, it doesn't make sense. Hashem says, do it. I'm going to do it. He, in this one act, Avram said, I'm going to put in all the spiritual cosmic ramifications and kaychas and powers of all the spirituality that all the descendants of Yitzchak for all time would ever do. In this one act, I have to do that. Put all the spirituality that would normally have been put forth through all the Torah mitzvahs of all of Israel, through all generation, in this one act. We have like no concept of what that means. And by the way, at the end, when it's done, you know how this Torah portion ends? The birth of Rivka. What the heck does that have to do with anything? Yitzchak wasn't a boy, as you learn, you know, we're taught anti-Semitism when we're children, and from our own Torah, unfortunately. Yitzhak was a 37-year-old man. Avram was, it says, it was harder for Avram to take Yitzhak down from the altar than it was to put him up. Because he wanted to do the will of Hashem, and he felt Hashem wasn't letting him do it. Why? Because Hashem, you told me yesterday, from Yitzhak will come the children of Israel. Right? And because of that, you're not going to make yourself a liar. Therefore, you're stopping from doing this. And you know whose fault it is? Mine. Yitzchak's 37 years old. Why did I get him married? He could have been married. He could have had children. I could have shacked him. And the prophecies that could still come true that from his seed will come the children of Israel. From his children. And I could still shack Yitzchak. So Avram was distressed. It's my fault. I'm not really doing what you really want. Your real will is that you be shacked. Can't do it. And Hashem says, no, Avram. Vayihi achad barima ela, after these things, after what things? After these words, what words? The words I just told you. Hashem tells Abraham, this is chapter 22, verse 20, behold, milk has given birth, and here, bop-de-bop-de-bop, Rivka, the destined mate, the beshert of Yitzchak, is only now been born. You didn't blow it. He couldn't get married until now. That's what the end of the Parsha. This is the final test of Avram. Akedas Yitzchak, maybe. Next week, the test continues with his wife, his partner, you know, and everything. Sarai Menu passes away. We'll see how that connects to Akedas Yitzchak and is still part of the test of the binding of Yitzchak. Remind me to tell you that. Okay.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.